1 Corinthians 16, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we ask that you would guide us by your word and your Holy Spirit, that we would hear and be changed and do. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One commentator speculated that this may have been the hardest letter the Apostle Paul ever had to write in his life. And the reason for that speculation, if you've been with us, you will have picked up on this. The church at Corinth was just a mess. A mess of sin, a mess of confusion. It was contaminated by the world. It was marked by all kinds of immorality. It was marked by all kinds of confusion over this doctrine and this practice. And we know that Paul had written them a letter before addressing many of these things. Apparently, it didn't have the desired effect, because this is the second letter that we know of that was written to the Corinthians by Paul. And this has been a tough letter. He had to have written this with a heavy heart, this letter of correction. And you get this sense as he comes to the closing passage here, and he's giving these final charges, that he wants to make one last indelible impression on these Corinthians, to get their attention. And he does so by way of not so uncommon. There's several other letters where Paul does this. He gives a series of staccato, very abrupt, very pungent charges. You see this in verse 13. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Those are final charges. Those are closing thoughts. That's his summary statement. If you boil it all down, this is what I want you to do. These instructions. Be watchful. You haven't been watchful. You've allowed all kinds of ideas and worldly wisdom to come into the church. Stand firm in the faith. You haven't stand firm in the faith. You've been fickle and you've been easily impressed, and you've let all kinds of pagan practices come into the worship of the church. Act like men. That is, be strong, be brave. You haven't been so. It takes bravery, it takes strength to stand against the contamination of the world. Act like men. But above all, verse 14, make the absolute priority love. Let all that you do be done in love. And as we have seen, they had fallen into that trap of being selfish and being critical, hypercritical, quarrelsome. So he's touching on all of the themes here, and this just brief staccato series of charges. And then along with these charges and these closing words, Paul gives us some interesting positive examples. He mentions these men, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And he holds them up as examples, exemplars of the Christian faith. And I know, you know, reading through 1 Corinthians, you might get the impression that there are no examples, positive examples. And apparently there weren't many, but there were a few. There were some, and Paul points them out. He says in verse 15, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas with the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these. And to every fellow worker and laborer, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. What was it that qualified these men to be such exemplars of Christianity? What was it that was so outstanding about their practice of the Christian faith that Paul holds them up and says, give them honor, give them recognition, be subject to people like this, verse 16. Well, he mentions two things, two traits. Verse 15, the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and listen to what he says about them, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, a devotion to service. A devotion to service. And then what does he say about these three men down in verse 18? He says a second thing. They refreshed my spirit as well as yours. So in their devotion to service, and in their ability to refresh your spirit, those two things set these men out as outstanding examples of the Christian life. A devotion to service and the ability to refresh the spirits of others. I wonder how many of us could honestly say that we are marked by traits like that. That we could honestly say we are devoted to Christian service and that we have the ability to refresh the spirits of others. Think what's involved here. Look at this phrase in verse 15. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The word devoted there is a strong word in the Greek. It means to regularly and systematically dedicate your life to something. To regularly and systematically dedicate your life to the service of other people. In fact, in the King James Version, it's actually translated addicted. Think about that. They have addicted themselves to the service of the saints. We're familiar with that concept of addiction, right? A person can be addicted to drugs. A person can be addicted to entertainment. A person can be addicted to accolades, their pride. A person can be addicted to alcohol. A person can be addicted to all sorts of things. When you're addicted to something, you are powerless against it. It controls your thoughts. It controls your energies. It controls your resources. It's every day of your life consuming. We tend to think of addictions as something that are bad, and typically they are, and yet here this concept is used and it's applied to Christian service. That's kind of jarring to think about. Especially when it's so easy. I think the temptation is just the opposite. I think the temptation is to make the Christian life something that fits very neatly into about an hour on Sunday morning. It's very manageable. It's very contained. It's very low commitment. And then you walk away and you do your own thing the rest of the week. And this is the exact opposite of that. What Paul is talking about here is not a Christian life that's just a dull habit that you can pick up occasionally and set it down. This is something that is devotion 24/7. This is something that is life-consuming. It consumes Stephanas' household's thoughts and energy and deeds and resources all the time. Service to others in the name of Christ in a consuming and all-absorbing way. And Paul holds that up as an example and says, look at this. Be subject to men and households such as these, verse 16. Give recognition to such people, he says at the end of verse 18. Look at the second trait he mentions as an example for the church to look to. Verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit. Not only were they devoted to service, but they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. give recognition to such people. All of us know people like this, right? What a blessing it is to know people who just seem to have that ability, that gift to lift your spirits. No matter how low things are, no matter how depressed you may be, there are certain people that just have the ability to lift your spirits. We need people like that. We need more people like that. All of us know people who are the opposite of that, people who bring us down with them. But Paul is holding up the ones who lift up. They refreshed my spirit. Are you a refresher or are you a depressor? That's a valid question. Paul's holding up refreshers here. And he says, emulate people like this. Give recognition to people like this. Most of the Corinthians were anything but refreshers. Most of the Corinthians were not addicted to Christian service. They were addicted to selfishness and childishness and permissiveness. And when the church gathered, instead of people being refreshed, people being agitated, depressed. That's not what church is supposed to be like. Paul says you need examples like this. Respect them. Acknowledge them. Now this is interesting. We come to the close here. Paul, verse 19, verse 20, gives some warm greetings in conclusion. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All these brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So we've had the five staccato charges in verse 13. We've had a couple of positive examples, a few positive examples that Paul holds up. Commends dedication to service. Commends being an encourager. Gives his final greetings. Give everybody a warm, affectionate kiss. This is typically where he would sign the letter and close it out. This is a very similar pattern to many of Paul's epistles, at least half a dozen in the New Testament. Paul comes to the end. He has a scribe who's writing the letter for him. But he indicates at the end that he picks up a pen and signs his own name. He says this in verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He signs it to show that although he dictated the letter, these are his words. And he vouches for them. He verifies them. But although the letter may seem complete, Paul takes the pen and he gets ready to sign his name. He takes it upon himself to write two final words of caution in these last verses. This is a little unusual for the way Paul usually closes a letter. He doesn't just sign his name. He gives us two more words. And let me point them out to you. Verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, Paul writes in his own hand, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be anathema. Now, verses like that, that's what causes a lot of hemming and hawing in the Christian church today, right? This is a clear, one of those crystal clear statements in the scriptures, claiming the exclusivity of Christ. That there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not love the Lord, you will be anathema. You know, it's not the statement that Jesus saves that's so offensive. You can tell people Jesus saves. That's a true statement. And you won't step on too many toes. But the moment you say, only Jesus saves, that's when you will be accused of intolerance. That's when you will be accused of bigotry. That is when you will be accused of small-mindedness. And yet, friends, that is the clear affirmation of the scriptures. The culture will tell you all paths lead to the same top of the mountain. The culture will tell you anything you believe, as long as you're sincere, will get you to the same destination. The culture will tell you it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. And how dare anyone say there's only one way? And so you can change the emphasis a little bit and make it more culturally acceptable and say, well, Jesus was just the best teacher that ever taught, or he was the best prophet that ever lived, or he was the ultimate ethical example, the ultimate moral person, or he was the ultimate example in laying down his life selflessly on the cross. But if that's all you say, you are not being honest to the biblical revelation about who Christ is. And it really boils down to two different approaches to eternal life. There is the wide road of works righteousness, which leads to anathema. Or there is the narrow road of faith in Christ alone, which leads to eternal life. And this is an affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah in no uncertain terms. There is salvation in no one else. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be anathema. Paul thought that was so important that before he closes out the letter, he signs his name and he includes that word of warning. Don't be anathema. There's another word here. Actually, it's a play on words. And the other word is an Aramaic phrase, Maranatha. Anathema Maranatha is exactly how it reads in the Greek. Anathema Maranatha. You hear that play on words? You hear that play with the tongue? Anathema Maranatha. Our Lord come. Maranatha is our Lord come. It's a prayer. It's a prayer of anticipation. It's a prayer anticipating the second coming of Christ. Now, why does he throw this in? Well, again, think about the larger context of the letter here. Paul, for 16 chapters, has been correcting the Corinthians. Paul, for 16 chapters, has been dealing with their sins. And I think this is one final warning. Actually, two final warnings that are two sides of the same coin. Anathema, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Maranatha, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. And doesn't that sober the way you live life? If you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, if you confess, I love the Lord, I do not want to be anathema, and you live your life in that confession with the understanding that Maranatha, Christ is coming back, and I am one day going to stand before him and give an account, doesn't that lend a sobering reality to the way we live our lives? It should. It sure should. When we know that we're going to meet the Lord one day, I think that's exactly what Paul is reminding these Corinthians. A parting reminder. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ and live your life in the light of the fact that he is coming back. Those are central core truths to the Christian faith. And then he closes his letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. A benediction, my love, be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, naturally, I think we would be curious to know what became of these Corinthians. Did this letter have any effect at all? Did it lead to repentance? Did it lead to change in lifestyle? Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, I want to move into 2 Corinthians during the summer, and we'll see a glimpse of that, I think, where the church went between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But the real question is, what's our response? Kind of sobering also to think about this. Church of Corinthians is gone. This was 2,000 years ago. They've moved on. We're here today. Our church is here today. These words are presented to us today in God's providence. And the real question is, what do we do with them today? We're here now. What's your situation? What's my situation? Are we devoted to the Lord? Or are we just as confused and contaminated as the church at Corinth was? The message of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter, absolutely should drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that it has. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the sobering reminders and charges presented by Paul here. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would all take an assessment of our standing before you, our love for the Lord, our service to the Lord, our service to others in the name of the Lord. And Father, as these words fall upon our ears, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit and apply them, that we might leave this place with that type of singular devotion that is not contained to just Sunday morning Christianity, but that it would drive us in service to Christ throughout the week. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen.